Good morning. May the peace of God be with each one of you. Earlier this week, I saw a statement. I forget exactly who said it, but they said, if you can't explain whatever you're teaching or preaching, I guess would go to a six-year-old, you don't know it well enough yourself. And so I guess I'm in trouble probably. I was thinking if 16-year-olds understand what I'm trying to preach this morning, I'll be happy. But maybe the Spirit can do what I can't. So we'll let that there. Something for you to think about is, how would it be for a child? Hopefully none of you had a parent like this. If you did, you'll definitely associate. If not, you'll have to use your imagination. But how would it be for a child to have a parent that expects and requires a lot, yet does not tell the child what the expectations or requirements are? Be kind of frustrating, I think. You think about that. Maybe another one. How would you like to work for someone, either an employer or a customer, who's very picky and particular about a lot of things, but you never find out that they are this way till they're writing the paycheck and then they want to dock you for it? Again, it's not a good feeling, is it? So I wanted to talk about understanding the will of the Lord. One more question is, why do I so often find myself and see other Christians relating to God as if he was an uncommunicative parent, employer, or customer? What is it about the will of God that we relate to him that way? I know a number of weeks ago, I guess, or a few, we had a message on discerning God's will, especially in relation to ordination. And in understanding the will of the Lord, I'm not so much thinking about that aspect of it as just in the focus. I want to focus more on the personal, everyday level. And some of the things he mentioned applied to that, some others not so much. Let's have you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Had a brother recently tell me that it should be every preacher's goal to use at least once in his lifetime, use every passage in the Bible once in his lifetime. Now, I don't know how long what kind of lifetime you're supposed to be planning on to do that, but it's a chapter I've used a lot, so maybe I'm not doing real well. At the same time, I'm going to use a different part of this chapter than what I've used at least in the last year here. And I wasn't sure where to break in here. But as I read, I'll read the first 20 verses, I believe it is. As I read this, I want you to think about a couple things. What is the will of God? Number one, what is the will of God? When I talk about the will of God, what comes to your mind? What does the will of God mean to you? What is the will of God for you? And how do you determine what the will of God is? How do you as an individual determine what God's will for you is? What I perceive God's will to be, how I determine what that will is for me, is directly linked to my view and understanding of who God is. You know, if I see God as some kind of detached force and more or less disinterested being out there somewhere, I will be very casual about how I relate to his will for me. It's not going to be a big deal. If, on the other hand, I see God as critical and hard to please, I will be petrified with fear by the need to make choices and decisions. And I'll try to procrastinate, push it off, as long as I don't know what's the perfect one to do. If, on the other hand, I see God as a being who desires a personal relationship with me and desires for me to relate to him as a caring father, then I will feel secure in the knowledge that it is possible for me to know his will, and not only to know the will, but also to please him in doing his will. And I don't want to indicate that, you know, in a way and to a degree, God is not fully knowable by me as a human. His will, though, as it pertains to me, is possible for me to know and follow, I feel, in a few simple steps. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, actually through 21. And keep this in mind, the will of God is not an unknowable mystery to those who know and seek God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, thinking of the will of God. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But, or because of this, fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. But it doesn't stop with that. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no man deceive you with vain words or with empty words, for because of these things, the things that were just mentioned, cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes in darkness, but now are ye the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by light, by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Notice this next verse especially, verse 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So let's just look at this passage. As we think about the will of God, there are two things that are God's will, and we have those in verse 1. And in verse 2, and this is for everyone. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Follow after God like a small child follows after their daddy or mom. You know, it's amazing. In fact, it's rather fascinating when children get to that age where they're trying to do what their parents or older siblings are doing. And sometimes the results are fairly hilarious. But you know, there's this effort to do what they see somebody else do. And sometimes they're totally misdirected. Sometimes they don't really have a clue of what's being done. At the same time, am I following after God as a dear child? Do I look up to God with that awe, that reverence, that respect, that desire to be like God as a child does to their parent? Then in verse 2, we have walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. So thinking about the will of God, those are two things that he has for everyone. Then in verse 3 and 4, we have some things that are not in God's will for us. It says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. I thought it was interesting. One note that I read on this said, we shouldn't even be talking about these things. Then he adds on that, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Then in 5 and 6, we have the certainty of God's view of sin. That's another unchanging thing. It's not going to be different tomorrow than from what it is today. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you concerning this. Don't let him use fancy words and phrases to change this. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Verse 7 through 9, we have the need to walk in the light, another one of God's will for everyone. In verse 10, we're told to prove that which is acceptable. It's going to take effort for me to know what God's will is. At the same time, it can be done. Then in verse 11 through 13, we're told how to relate to those things that are not God's will for us. Reproving. It tells us actually to reprove them. Verse 14, we have Christ, our basis for understanding God's will. And verse 15 and 16, we're to use our understanding of God to discern his will for us. As I said earlier already, as we look at who God is, as we understand God properly, it reveals his will to us. Then verse 17, he says, don't be foolish or unknowing. You can and you should know and understand God's will for you. And then in verse 18, he says, don't be filled with wine. And there's a lot of interesting similarities there in the picture that's used of being filled with wine and being filled with the Spirit. But be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who teaches us to understand and shows us God's will for us. Then in 19 through 21, we have three things that show the one who is filled with the Spirit and thereby understands God's will. We have a person that's praising and glorifying God. We have the one that's giving thanks for all things. We have the one that submits to his brethren. Now, here's just an interesting thought. If I struggle in understanding what God's will for me is, do you think I can start practicing those three to help him reveal his will to me? I guess I think you can. You try it and let me know if it works. So in other words, if I just struggle knowing what God's will is for me in a certain area, step out by praising God for what is revealed. Give thanks for what you do know, and then submit to those that God has put in your life. Okay, moving on, we have the three certainties of God's will. The three things that we can be certain about as we relate to God's will. I can know what God's will is number one. Number two is God's will is the best for me. And number three is I can live life according to God's will. So let's look at the first one. I can know what God's will is. The three absolutes of God's will for me and all men. You don't need to turn to these, but in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, spoken to Israel, but God saying, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from ye evil ways, for why will you die? So the first thing that God has for everyone in his will is to be saved. You say that's very elementary. Yes, it is. But if you want to start understanding the will of God, you have to start at the foundation. It's his will that all men might be saved. We could read 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is God's will that all of us find life through repentance and acceptance of his will. The second one is be filled. I read that verse already. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, and be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And notice that promise. If you hunger and thirst, you will be filled. You know, it's God's will that I'll be filled with the Spirit. Incidentally, the greatest barrier to being filled with God's Spirit is my own will. And when my own will isn't broken, I can't be filled with God's Spirit. Therefore, I will never be able to understand God's will. And then the third one is be useful. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, it's God's will that you, as one of God's people, do his work. All he has blessed me with, you with, is a means to the end of doing God's work. And that brings us, okay, so you say we, to be saved, to be filled, to be useful. Okay, that's pretty easy. Nobody would argue about that, right? What about the broader scope of life where there's so many decisions we need to make, so many things that I just don't know? Should I do this or do that? You know, as we broaden out the scope of God's will or look at the bigger picture of God's will and other details, we have this tendency, or maybe I should say I do, I have it as much as anyone, to struggle in determining what God's will for me would be in a specific situation or decision. And part of this struggle, I feel like, comes from a misunderstanding of God's will as it relates to a perfect will and a permissive will. I'll just write those words up here. I want to be a little careful in using these words. God's will is perfect on God's part. Please understand me. I'm not trying to make God imperfect in any way. At the same time, God's will for me as a human being, I'm not perfect. So if I look at God's will for me as being either perfect or permissive, which, by the way, I feel the permissive will thought comes actually from Calvinism, you end up with a problem. Actually, two problems. The person that isn't, shall we say, very conscientious, maybe didn't have a father that was intensely involved in their life, they will come to the conclusion that if you teach that there's a perfect and a permissive will of God for each individual, that person will decide, well, I know one thing is better, but there is grace here. It's a permissive will as well. So they'll slant over to the permissive, and they'll just kind of do whatever, and God's going to blink at it. That's how Calvinism and the permissive will tie together. Now, the other thing you do with this thought, the other problem you have, is you take a sensitive type person, and they'll look at this as, yes, they know there's grace, and if you teach them that there's a perfect and a permissive will, well, they'll really want to do what's right. So, you know, permissive, that doesn't have a good ring to it. So I have to find out what God's perfect will for me and everything is. And so these people just basically can't make decisions. If they do, they're scared, they question, they second guess, and they go on and on. And it's basically because we've narrowed it down to this is perfect and this is imperfect, but it might pass. You hope so. That kind of thinking. And I guess I, like I said, God is perfect in his will for himself. But as it relates to me, there's imperfections in me. So God's will concerning me, I have two different words I'd like to, for you to think about at least. You know, as I studied about this just a minute here, I've kind of come to the conclusion that God has, instead of, let's say, perfect and permissive, let's put these two words up. I knew when I started this that thought I had at least two messages, and I'm not sure I don't have more than that with time, but see if I can keep this clear. Rather than a perfect will and a permissive, I like to think of it as specific and inclusive. And what I mean by that, a specific will, in spiritual decisions that I face, there is a right and a wrong. I want to totally be clear. There's a specific plan that God's will has for me. It's his will that I be saved. That's very specific. It's his will that I be filled with the Spirit. That's very specific. It's his will that I be useful. That's very specific. So we could put down spiritual questions that come. Also, we read a list of basically moral sins. Those are very specific. There's no difficulty in knowing what I should do, how I should relate in a pure way to others. Okay, so those are specific. Now, what I mean by inclusive, there's just a lot of things that are not really told us exactly how they should be in Scripture, right? For example, probably one of the bigger things that brought this message is it's surprising how often young people, in trying as they come to the age of trying to figure out life, where would God have me go? They come some so often with the idea that it's either right or wrong for me to teach school. It's either right or wrong for me to be involved in a courtship. It's either right or wrong for me to go on the mission field or to have this job. And that really stems back to seeing it as a perfect and permissive will. In reality, there's a lot of things the Bible has not specifically told us exactly how they should be. And I could have a whole list. I'm not going to put a lot up there. Maybe we'll just use marriage and occupation over here under the inclusive. And I'll probably expand on this some other time. Okay, so in the inclusive will, we are given some guidelines, some specifics to know whether it's okay to get married to a certain person if you're at that stage in life. It says only in the Lord. But outside of that, if the person's free to be married, there's no sin involved, there's nothing wrong with either becoming married or staying unmarried. There's no sin involved. Same way in an occupation. Yes, there's some jobs that a Christian can't have. You know, you can't go join the U.S. Army or some other thing like that and maintain your Christian life. It's not going to work. At the same time, there's a lot of jobs. It doesn't matter whether you build mini barns or whether you sell them or whether you build gazebos or, you know, just whatever you end up doing. There's nothing right or wrong inherently about that. You can't go to Scripture and say, oh yeah, I should do garage doors. You can't do that. It's just not there. So I see that as inclusive. And the way this works in my mind, does anybody remember, let's give you a quiz. What was the third song we sang this morning at the beginning of the service? Thank you. Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord. So, grace plays a part in this. And I hope I can be clear here. But let's put grace here. There is grace for failures in some of these. And I guess I feel like that we never take advantage of grace based on, can I say, our desire to fulfill the flesh. But grace is given according to understanding in this category. Running my other stuff. But where God extends grace to someone that's not where they should be at spiritually or morally, it's done because they don't have the understanding. And that's his privilege. He has to decide where he draws those lines. You can go read in Romans chapter 2 about that. But it's according to understanding if there's grace. There's no grace for me in a moral failure if I know what's right and I still go ahead and do it anyway. Yes, there's grace in repentance, but not in the life that includes. Now, you get into the inclusive thing here, over here. It's a little different. Again, there's grace. I may make an unwise business decision. Maybe I'll go get into an occupation that doesn't work out for me. Does that mean that my spiritual life is in question? Well, in these things that are inclusive, I like to think of it as grace for my focus and motivation. In other words, in relation to those things that are not clearly spelled out in Scripture, what's actually more important than the actual decision that I'm making is the focus and reason I have for making the decision that I make. Does that make sense? In other words, it's not so important whether I do garage doors or whether I go build mini barns. That's not that big of a deal. What is important is what is the reason that I follow for doing what I do. That is much, much more important than the actual decision that I make concerning occupation. And maybe in marriage, that's, you're going to start questioning me if I apply that. But to a certain extent, it's even more important there. Than you sitting around, if you young men, if you sit around and try to find the perfect girl, there's a place to ask one that God leads you to in some ways. On the other hand, you run yourself into all kinds of traps and corners if you feel there's one specific person for you to be married to. And so therefore, anything outside of that is a mistake. No, it's more as you see what God has in your life, you try to follow that, you ask advice, and if the door's open, fine. If they don't, fine. It's not that you're doing a right or wrong thing. And I guess I'll bring up teaching school. I had one person I was talking to that was really struggling, and they felt there was either a right or a wrong thing in them teaching school. And teaching school is a great, I would encourage somebody to teach school. At the same time, realize that if for some reason, maybe your home situation, maybe some other things just don't line up for you to teach school, even though you were asked, there is absolutely, you should not feel bad that you can't do that. God's will is inclusive. He will teach you what he wants you to know, even if that doesn't work out. Maybe another way of saying this is, when I say inclusive, I don't mean that God's will includes sin. That's over this category. That's where he has told us specifically what he wants. At the same time, where there's, for example, I could just use myself. I had a young man that was struggling in a church, certain church situation. And he was dating a girl and he wanted to move to this other church where she was from. And I was talking with the bishop of the church she was from about the situation a little bit, and he said, "Joe, can't so-and-so," referring to the young man, "be a Christian in the church he's at?" Well, what was I going to say? I mean, yeah, absolutely he could be a Christian in the church he was at. There's Christians there that I appreciate. At the same time, I told him, you know, I said, if I'm not saying he can't, but I said, you know, the bigger problem is the way he relates to some of the problems in his setting. And I said, it's his problem, yes. At the same time, this problem blocks him from being an effective member there. And I could personally see where the switch could be a good thing for him. But there again, it was not a specific in God's will that he be in one or the other. It was more based on his inner need of learning how to relate to the problems in his life. And so God could have kept that young man in the setting he had grown up in and was struggling with, and taught him, as he was sincere, God could teach him what he needs him to know in life in that church situation. At the same time, if he moves, God can also, as he's sincere in his relationship with God and really wants to be what God wants him to be, God can just as well use that new setting to help him learn those things. Am I making sense? You follow? It's not like there's a right and a wrong. There's a inclusive where God, if I come in sincerity, he will work with me here or here as I make the decision based on a sincere focus on him and a motivation to please him. Okay, let's see if I can get back in my notes here. And so if God had a perfect will, but that he was permissive on, you know, that would just cause all kinds of problems, wouldn't it? It'd be possibility that if I started struggling in my marriage, I would sit here and think, you know, maybe I married the wrong one. No. God's plan for me in marriage now is very specific, and that is to be faithful to my wife and build the best marriage we can. You just go on and on. And as I come to marriage, I see that as inclusive. I can do it one way or I can do it in the other. Neither is wrong. But then once I've taken that step, it becomes specific. You know, if as a Christian I am serving God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and all my strength, and I want absolutely nothing more than to be in his perfect will, if I look at it as perfect and permissive, and if this was really the case, any decision that would come my way would be terrifying, because the choice would actually be a choice of right and wrong, of righteousness and wickedness. You know, that view of God brings no end of fear and confusion. And so I want to say this: God's will, while perfect in him, is specific in that which is clear and spelled out for me. God's will is inclusive rather than permissive in that which is not spelled out for me. And I might actually spend a later message more on that specifically. So the next point was, the second point in God's, the certainty of God's will, is God's will is what is best for me. God's will is what is best for me. Do you really believe that? Do you believe that God's will is what is best for you? Let me give you a couple illustrations here where we struggle with seeing God's will. I don't think Clay Zimmerman would mind me sharing this about him. This past year at Bible school, working with him, we're there in Oklahoma, and we got talking about Tornado Alley. And if you know anything about Clay, he is terrified of tornadoes and storms. I guess I can say terrified. They're very high on his list of things he fears. And he says, "I really struggle to think that we build our houses right here in Tornado Alley, and then when we get blown away, we say it was God's will." He said, "We should be smart enough not to build them right in Tornado Alley if you don't want them blown away. Why do you blame God when tornadoes have been happening for hundreds of years and you build a house here and it gets in the path of a tornado? You say that's God's will, really?" Or it maybe makes me think of an uncle I had. He has a real problem with people that... I don't know how to say this. Basically, he says, we take the roll bars off our tractors and we take the guards off machinery, the PTO shaft or whatever. And then when someone's injured or killed, we say that was God's will for him. And he said, you don't believe that, do you? Or maybe I could take this to food. I know one person that's a fairly health conscious, and which is fine. And he says, kind of the thought anyway, we eat how and what we want immoderately. And when we get sickness or disease through that, we say, oh, that's God's will for me. Well, what do you think? Is that God's will for you? I would like to ask y'all something. Maybe you can help me on this one. What is a storm, a tornado? What is an accident of whatever type? What is disease, sickness from whatever cause? What are they all a result of? Anyone?
Sin.
Sin, amen. So as a result of sin, can we say that any of these, or all of them, are God's will if they're a result of sin? I hope you can follow me here because I don't want to let a wrong thought here. So if you're getting concerned about me, just listen harder and I guess ask me a question if I don't end up clear. Jeremiah 29 verse 11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected or good end." Romans 8 verse 28, that's a verse I've used in another message. "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." So how can I as an individual reconcile these promises with the actuality that I see in life? Maybe it's a personal experience, maybe it's an experience my family or friend has. If God's thoughts towards me are really thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give me a good end, if all things really work together for my good, how can I then jibe this together if somebody dies, a young person gets cancer, whatever, somebody has an accident? Titus was reading out of a chapter. In fact, I think he read these verses, but I'll just read them again in James chapter 1, verse 13. And I realize, before you tell me, I realize this is speaking of temptation. At the same time, there's a principle here I want you to think about. It says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Okay, so that's temptation. And in temptation, I think we understand it better than what we do in other things. But basically, if God doesn't tempt with evil, he's not evil. He doesn't tempt with evil. My personal view is God does not bring even these evil, if we want to call them that, these natural disasters, accidents. It's not really God's plan. Remember, before sin, there was no death. Before Adam and Eve ate of the fruit in disobedience and self-will, there was no accidents. There was no tornadoes. There was no cancer, for instance. So through sin brought, when they sinned, all these things are the result of sin. And so while God allowed it, we can't turn around and say, blame God for cancer or for a tornado. We can't do that. It's the result of man's choices, even of my choices. I'm a sinner as much as anyone. I don't have to blame Adam and Eve. So most of what I experience and face, especially in the physical life, is either a direct or indirect result of the fall and the resulting curse of sin. As such, it's a result of sin and not of God. God is not responsible for sin. As it is, again, the result of man following his own will and disobedience to the revealed, the specific will of God. Now, in case you think you're really getting worried about me, at the same time, someone who has repented and is living in the will of God can have the assurances of those promises in Jeremiah that God thinks good thoughts towards us, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give us an expected end. You can read Romans 8:28, and you can know and rest assured that all things work together for good to them that love God. Those promises are real and true to you if you are a Christian. While that's the case spiritually, the physical and mental results of the curse of sin are not taken away from those who follow Christ, only the spiritual results. So that means I can, to a degree anyway, come out under the curse of sin spiritually in this life. But under the curse of sin brought death. And that death, is it through accident? Is it through storm? Is it through disease? Is a result of the fall in my physical body? As soon as Adam and Eve fell, all physical bodies at the present and in the future, were under that curse, and there was no way to remove that curse. You know, these issues are the result of sin, but in that result, God actually is big enough to turn around and take the result of sin and now use it as a refining force in my life and actually give me an opportunity for spiritual growth. So while God is not responsible if I get cancer, at the same time, he can allow that trial to actually refine me and make me more what he wants me to be. You know, so as a Christian, I may experience and be affected by the results of storms, accidents, and health problems. I can know that God will work good in me as I trust his will, even though the initial cause of the evil was not his will for man. God had a better plan of man for man, but we messed it up. Going back to James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." You said you went back to temptation. Yes, I did. But if God, if I as a Christian should count it all joy when I fall into temptation, how much more should I count it all joy if I get a disease or something that's simply the result of sin, not necessarily my sin, and just allow God to use me then, in spite of that? It's not his fault if somebody gets cancer. No, not at all. And it's not the result of necessarily a personal sin. At the same time, if I can rejoice when I face temptation because of the way my physical body is and the wrong lusts and desires that it has, how much more can I rejoice that if God, I know it wasn't you that made me sick, it wasn't you that allowed this accident, but you're going to use it for your honor and your glory as I give myself to you in it. Is it not amazing that God can use the temptations of a fallen body and the diseases and the problems of a fallen world to teach me patience in waiting and in trusting on him? Job chapter 23 verse 10 says, "But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." I believe that was Job talking there. I should have checked that, double checked that. You know, Job, that was a great statement. At the same time, Job didn't fully understand what was going on. He had the same problem we tend to have today. Job blamed God for what was happening to him, when in reality it was Satan. God allowed it, yes, but God did not do it. So while Job was a little bit messed up on how his perception, he did get the end result right in that he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So Job, even though he blamed God for what was happening to him wrongly, he still saw that God could use this terrible trials he was going through to refine him and make him more what God could use. You know, while God was not and is not to blame for the results of sin and the trials the devil brings our way, God is big enough, and I like to think amazing enough, to use even these to refine me and accomplish his will in me as I seek him and I trust him with those experiences. Okay, the third point was, the third certainty of God's will is I can live my life according to God's will. You know, sometimes Titus talked about temptations this morning. They can be so real. We can almost wonder, how can I? Things seem so wrong. And you could go on and on. You could, of different things. We could think of Timo Miller, since that was mentioned this morning, and how some of these things work. How can there be any good in this? Taken away from his family. They don't even know where he is for a couple days on end. I don't know that we can explain that all in this life, but you know, we can rest in knowing that God's will for me is not some impossible to reach sky, pie in the sky type of thing. He has and is doing and giving me what I need to fulfill his will. And all it takes is my all. All it takes is a realization I have nothing to offer but myself, and myself is only valuable because Christ made it valuable to himself. There's not some inherent worth here except the worth that God gives me. Let me just read some passages. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 through 13. "That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, the will of God is not an unknowable mystery to those who know and seek God. Let's kneel for prayer.
Oh God, our Father,